Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you display to each and every one of us that's assembled this evening. We're grateful that you are such a good God. You continue to show your faithfulness in ways that we can't even fathom or even conceive. So we thank you. We have gathered to study a portion of your word. We know that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us, provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Exodus 19, verse 9. It is, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Now this verse is really an introduction to the subject of Israel's consecration in preparation for Yahweh's appearance to them. So we are looking at Yahweh's promise of special appearance to Moses. See, the preceding section of Exodus chapter 9 verses 2-8 ended with Moses' return to Yahweh in Mount Sinai to report to him the response of Israel regarding the message he delivered to them as Yahweh gave him to deliver to Israel. Now Moses' return to the mountain is stated in the last sentence of verse 8 of Exodus 19 when it says, so Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Now it is during this return to Yahweh at the mountain and before Moses reported the people's response to the Lord that the Lord promised Moses of special appearance to him. Now this appearance to Moses will be such that Israel will recognize it. So we can state then that this verse is intended to convey the message that Yahweh, or that Yahweh's promise, he promised special appearance to Moses. And that appearance has a purpose and a result. Based on this message, we can derive a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants me to convey to you. This message is this. God's special appearance to anyone is for a specific purpose that is intended to achieve a specific result. Now it is as we study the verse that's before us that it will be clearer to you regarding how we were able to state the message that we have given, that God's special appearance to anyone is for a specific purpose that is intended to achieve a special result or a specific result. So it is our declaration that it is as Moses returned to Mount Sinai to report back to Yahweh Israel's response to his message to them through him that Yahweh spoke to Moses. Now this may not readily be apparent because there is no connective used in the NIV to begin verse 9. Nonetheless, the Hebrew of the verse begins with a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in our English versions as is done in our some English versions, such as the English Standard Version and the King James Version. However, the Hebrew participle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 9 follows sequentially to Moses' return to Yahweh in the mountain Sinai, so that it may be translated and then, or simply just then, as reflected in the New Revised Standard Version. Or the Common English Bible did the same way, they use the word then. Of course, many of our English versions, such as the NIV, they not translate it, probably because they consider the particle to be used to continue what was stated in the preceding verse, or to introduce a new topic. Now, that notwithstanding, it is probably better to begin the verse with the word then to indicate, as we've already stated, that what is recorded in our verse follows sequentially to Moses' return to Yahweh at Mount Sinai, as stated in last sentence of verse 8. So anyway, Yahweh made a promise to Moses, as indicated in the sentence that begins verse 9. Again, it reads, "The Lord said to Moses," for the word Lord of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word that we often translated Yahweh, as the name the God of Israel gave to the Israelites through Moses for identifying him. So that's a personal name. It is a word that conveys the unique relationship of God to Israel. So it is this God that made a promise to Moses. Now, our use of the word promise is because of that word said of the NIV, when said the Lord said to Moses. We say that word really means promise. The reason is because the word said is translated from a Hebrew word that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between humans and God, or God to humans. And so no doubt it has the meaning of to say or to utter. Now it is this basic meaning of the word that it was used by Abraham as he was entering Egypt to tell the wife, you know, don't say I'm your husband, say I'm your brother. So in that case, the word say was used. However, the word may mean to reply, as it is used in the promise Moses made to Pharaoh when he asked Moses to pray for him so that Yahweh would stop the plague of hell, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. Exodus chapter 9, verse 29. It reads, Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's." So that word replied is the Hebrew word amar, translated said in the passage that we're studying. Now the word has other nuances, such as to promise, as it is used in Moses' plea to Yahweh not to destroy Israel after their involvement in idolatry through the golden calf, because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13 reads, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel," that's Jacob, of course, "to whom you swore by yourself, by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promise them, and it will be their inheritance forever." So that word "promise" is the same Hebrew word Amar translated "say," but here it has that same promise. So when the word, of course, is really used by an authority figure, it may mean to command or to order, as the word is used when Elihu, in his speech about God commanding sinners to repent from their evil ways in Job chapter 36, verse 10. Job chapter 36, verse 10. Job chapter 36, verse 10 reads, "He makes them listen to correction and commands," that's a Hebrew word here, now it's translated "commands," "and commands them to repent of their evil." Now, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 9, the word means to say, but really it has a sense of to promise. It can be translated to say, but it really is, it has that sense of to promise, since what Yahweh said to Moses was a promise. So I'm going to do something. That's a promise. Now, Yahweh's promise is given in the sentence of Exodus 19, verse 9 that we are studying, where it says, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud." That's a promise. That's why we say, although the word "said" is okay, but really to capture what is going on, it's a promise. Now, this sentence is an emphatic promise from Yahweh. An indicator of the emphatic promise is a Hebrew word that is not translated in the NIV, a word "hine." That word may be translated "behold." Behold, that's the way you find it translated in such English version as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. They have the word "behold" before what we have here, I'm going to. So they have that word "behold." Now, although the Hebrew word really may also mean something like "look" or "dear," just as a marker used to liven a narrative or to change a scene or to emphasize an idea, sometimes simply to call attention to a detail. So here God is saying to the, you know, by using the word "hine," he's actually saying to Moses, "look" or "hear." I mean, "I am going to." That's an emphatic way of saying, "I am going to do what I've just told you." So, in our verse again, it is used then to emphasize or strengthen what Yahweh promised in the sentence, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud." Now, the emphatic promise of Yahweh to Moses is intended to convey to Moses that Yahweh will accomplish his promise. It is a reminder of the fact that Balaam later acknowledged in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Numbers. Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It is, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? So you see, the thing is, you can count on God's promise once you know what it is. That's a task, finding a promise. But once you know what it is, you can count on it. See, there's no way that whatever that promise that you've seen or latched onto will not be fulfilled. In other words, God will not fail to fulfill his promise. This is what, of course, Joshua reminded Israel when he was giving them his last or the farewell speech, knowing that he was about to die. He reminded them, God's word or God's promise can never go unfulfilled. This we know from Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. It is, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That is, I'm about to die. So he knew his death was very close. He said, you know with all your heart, and so, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. So what this says is, again, I always say this way, the fault is always ours, not his. We fail to exercise faith in what he said. That's why we panic. That's why we get into all kinds of trouble. But not with him, because whatever he declared to you and me, he will keep that word. Of course, if it's a conditional one, that means the condition has to be made. But if there's no condition attached to it, you can count on it that if you stand on what he has said to you, he will never fail you. That's one of those things that you can be certain. God has demonstrated many, many, many times in the Old Testament with the kings of Israel that those who stand on his promise and say to him, God, you say that. You promised this. How can man challenge you and get away with it? And he'll answer. And many, many times he did it with the kings who sought him, and those who ignored him, he punished them. Well, Yahweh's promise to Moses is given in the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 9, where we're starting, where it says, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud. Now that sentence, I'm going to come, reflects an action about to take place soon, very soon, since Moses used a Hebrew participle of a Hebrew word that may mean to go or to come. Now the word bow, may mean to approach, as it is used to describe Isaac, his meeting of the team that went to get him a wife, as we read in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. Genesis 24, verse 63. He reads, "He went out," that's Isaac, "went out to the field one evening to meditate." And also think and talk, you know, think about the Lord and whatever way he does that, but think about God's goodness and look around him and all kinds of things. So that's what he went to do. Then he said, "And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching." That word "approaching" is a Hebrew word that is translated "going" in a passage. So here it is translated "approaching." Now the word may also mean "to arrive," "to arrive," as it is used in the request of Nehemiah to King Artaxerxes to give him a letter that will ensure he was not molested by the governors of Trans-Euphrates on his way to Jerusalem to help build up the city, according to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me self-conduct until I arrive in Judah." A word here translated "arrive." Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 9, though, the word is used with the meaning "to come" in the sense of to appear. Not just to come, but to appear. Because of the phrase of Exodus 19 verse 9, that phrase, "in a dense cloud." It's not just coming, it's to appear in a dense cloud. Now the phrase "in a dense cloud," interestingly, the Hebrew, this is where the Hebrew reads. You can read it either "in a cloud," "the cloud." Or you can read it "in a cloud of the cloud." Those are the two possible ways of reading the actual literal Hebrew. Again, either you say "in a cloud," "the cloud," or "in a cloud of the cloud." Now, this is because the word "cloud" that is used is really used twice in the literal translation, but they all, the two words cloud that I've used, they are translated from two different Hebrew words. That makes it interesting. The first one is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean "overhang," "overhang." That is a projection from a roof or a second story of a building, hanging further out than the wall or the entrance below it, as that is the way it is used in the description of the palace of Solomon, stated in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8. No, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 6. First Kings chapter 7 verse 6 reads, "He made a colonnade 50 cubits long and 30 wide. In front of it was a portico, and in front of that were pillars and an overhanging roof." That's a Hebrew word translated here, "overhanging." Now the word, of course, may mean cloud. That is, of course, that visible mass. of moisture suspended in the air, with the function of course producing moisture or shade from sun, or simply to cover the heavenly objects from the view, as it is used by the psalmist in Psalm 77 verse 17. Psalm 77 verse 17. Psalm 77 verse 17. It reads, "The clouds pour down water, the skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth." Here, the clouds pour down water means it tells us, yes, that's one of the functions of the clouds, so to say. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean tickets. That is, a mass of intertwined shrubs, dense and useful for cover, but difficult to go through. As it is used to describe the place, some people in Israel will seek shelter when God brings judgment through an invading army on them, according to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 29. He reads, "At the sound of horsemen and archers, every town takes to flight. Some go into the thickets." That's our Hebrew word, thickets. "Now some climb up among the rocks. All the towns are deserted. No one lives in them." So here we do see word being used as well. Although in verse 9 of Exodus 19, though the Hebrew word ab really has that meaning of cloud as a visible mass of water or even ice particles suspended at a considerable altitude. Now the second word, cloud, in the literal translation I gave you when I say in a cloud, the cloud or in cloud of cloud. That second word, cloud, is from a different Hebrew word, anan, that was really, as a meteorological phenomenon, refers to a cloud which seldom, if ever, brings rain. That's often used in reference to the dust or dust cloud of the what they call the Seroquel or the east wind that was very hot, as it is used in connection with the description of Yahweh by prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds," that's the word here, "are the dust of his feet." Now the word is Here, of course, cloud is described as more of dust. The word is frequently used figuratively of speech or simply as a metaphor. So it is a word that is used for transitoriness. That is something that doesn't last. As in Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. Hosea again, we're saying it's used for a metaphor for that which is transitory or for transitoriness. So here we read Hosea chapter 6 verse 4 reads, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dews that disappears." So here, it is being compared with something that immediately disappears, like dew, as the word is used, but it's used figuratively here, something that here, and between you, by the time you blink, it's gone. And that's why how God described the love of Israel, which pretty much describes the love of many of us believers today. It's here. Before God can, you know, if we say before we can blink, we have forgotten who we are or what we need to do. Something else is more important. We brush God aside. Something else is more important. Anyway, the phrase here, the morning mist of the NIV, is more literally the morning cloud. See, that's when I say the morning mist. It really, the Hebrew literally says the morning cloud. Now, it's, of course, the word is also used in a figure of immensity in prophets Ezekiel's description of the power of God, using the verbal phrase of a cloud covering the land. A cloud covering the land in Ezekiel chapter 8, chapter 38, verse 9. Ezekiel. Chapter 38, verse 9. It is, now I'm saying it's, the cloud is used for immensity of God. So here it is, "You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land." Now that covering of the land is really talking about the immensity of God. Now it is, the word is also used figuratively for impenetrability, something you cannot penetrate easily. So we do see it being used for the impenetrability, so that the mass of clouds signifies the distance the Israelites in exile felt existed between them and God. As the lamenter says, as he was lamenting the state of things with Israel, in Lamentation chapter 3 verse 44. Lamentation. Now, this is something, again, the metaphor or the figure of speech here has to do with impenetrability, something that cannot be reached, cannot penetrate through. And that, of course, has to do with prayer here. So he laments and says, referring, speaking to God. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. So that means something cannot reach God in a way. That's nothing but a figure of speech to say God is not paying attention to that prayer. It's not that he's not, he's hearing it. He just means he's not paying attention to it. However, though, the predominant use of the Hebrew word is in relation to God, and it's really for what we call God's theophanic presence. What we call theophany, that is God manifesting himself in nature in various ways and things like that. That's mostly how the word is used. So it may be used for the pillar of cloud that served as guidance and protection for Israel during their travels in the desert, as mentioned in Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. Numbers. Chapter 14, verse 14. It is Numbers chapter 14, verse 14. It is, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That is what we call theophany, because it's not just cloud, it's the presence of God being manifested in cloud in a special way. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 9, the word is really used more in the literal sense of cloud. But God appears though, but he's veiled in that cloud. He appears, but he's veiled. As we're going to eventually see when we start getting into this 19th chapter, they're going to hear terrifying things. But God is still veiled in that cloud. They don't see him. But his presence can be felt everywhere. While in that vicinity, which is something that we'll think about, although we're talking about God appearing to people in a special way, it could involve himself making himself known to you in a very special way. Can come in many ways that he chooses to do so. Anyway, Yahweh though promised to appear to Moses in a cloud. It is because the Hebrew word for the first cloud in the literal translation that reads in a cloud, the cloud, or in a cloud of the cloud, that word is related to thickness, that our English versions then translated it either as a dense cloud or in a thick cloud. In other words, God is going to appear to them, Yahweh really, is going to appear to them in a dense cloud or in a thick cloud. Now, regardless of how the Hebrew phrase is translated, the phrase is intended to convey Yahweh's special presence in the cloud. His special presence in the cloud. He's always present, but this is a special presence. Now, so the message of the verse that we have stated is that God's special appearance to anyone is for a specific purpose that is intended to achieve a specific result. God can manifest himself, make himself real to you. I've talked with most of you here. And some of you have told me things that I know without a shadow of doubt. That was God showing his personal presence to you. And there's no doubt in my mind. And of course, I hope the people who told me these things, I'm sure they realize the same thing. Otherwise, they wouldn't be telling me, I don't think. Anyway, so don't think that it will be in a cloud. I mean, he could use a cloud or something, but God will make himself known to you in a way that you can never doubt that he is one appearing to you or making himself known in a unique way. Anyway, the specific purpose of the special appearance of Yahweh to Moses in the cloud is so he could communicate to Moses in the presence of Israel. It is this purpose that is given in the clause of Exodus 19 verse 9. Again, we're starting where it says, so that the people will hear me speaking with you. Now the phrase, so that, is translated from a compound Hebrew word that as a preposition has the meaning of on account of, as it is used to describe Amnon's sexual frustration and attraction toward his half-sister Tamar, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 12. Second Samuel, chapter 13, verse 12. Second Samuel, chapter 13, verse 2. Second Samuel chapter 13 verse 2 reads, Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So here, the word is translated on account. The word, when used in conjunction when it's used more as a conjunction, it has the meaning of so that or in order that. As that is the way the instruction of Isaac to Esau to prepare him a special meal so he could eat and bless him before he dies. Our word is used with that meaning of so that in Genesis chapter 27 verse 4. Genesis chapter 27 verse 4. It reads, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that's our Hebrew word, I may give you my blessings before I die. So it is really as a conjunction that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 9, so that the meaning could be in order that or simply so that. So convey the purpose of the special appearance of Yahweh to Moses in the cloud. Now this purpose is so that Israel will hear Yahweh speaking audibly to Moses, as stated in the passage we're studying, Exodus 19 verse 9. He said, so that the people will hear me speaking with you. Now that word here is translated from a Hebrew word with a primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. Of course, it has several meanings that could be applicable to communication in terms of listening. So the word may mean to listen. As in the response, Yahweh promised to Moses will be true of the Israelites' elders to his message that he will deliver to them from him. And that word, our Hebrew word, Shema, is then translated listen in Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 18. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you." That listen is the same Hebrew word translated here, but here means listen. Let's see, there are two parts to communication, right? It is you speaking, and you even have the ability to listen. And some of us are good in speaking, but we are not good in listening to what others are communicating. But effective communication requires both, that we're able to listen and we're able to communicate to someone. So here it says, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" Now, although it has all different kinds of meaning, no doubt in our passage it really has a sense of to hear, that is to perceive a sound through the auditory sense. So it's not something done in the, you know, in a hidden place. God is promising it's going to be in the open, where everyone is going to hear me speak to you. Now the people of Israel will hear the sound of Yahweh communicating to Moses in their presence, as that is what is meant in the clause of Exodus 19 verse 9, where we're starting, where we say, "So that the people will hear me speaking with you." Now that word speaking is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with verbal communication. Now, so the word may mean something like to instruct. As the word is used in Yahweh's communication to Moses, as stated in Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. It reads, "Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses." So the Hebrew word has several meanings, but in our passage it simply means to speak in the sense of to express in speech. So they're going to hear God speak, express something to Moses in a way they all will hear him. Now Yahweh's communication to Moses in the hearing of Israel is intended to produce a result of Israel trusting and respecting Moses as their God-appointed spiritual leader, as implied in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 19, verse 9, we're starting. Look at what it says, "And will always put their trust in you." Will always put their trust in you. Now that expression, "put trust," is translated from a Hebrew word, aman, almost like amen, if you just, instead of E put a man, with a basic meaning of to be firm or to be trustworthy. However, in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage, the word can mean to stand firm or to stand still, as it is used to describe what an excited horse would not do when the trumpet sounds in a battlefield, for example, as recorded in Job chapter 39, verse 24. Job chapter 39, verse 24. Job chapter 39, verse 24. It reads, in friends' excitement, he eats up the ground. That's, he cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. Now, the most prevalent meaning of the Hebrew word is no doubt to believe. Now, the meaning to believe may have then the sense of to trust or to put faith, as it is used to describe Abraham's response to God's promise to him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 reads, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, so the meaning, of course, to believe may really have the sense of to regard something as trustworthy or to believe to be true. Now, the no doubt, sometimes the word may mean to be confident, to be confident, as the psalmist used it to state his hope in Yahweh, as recorded in Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27 verse 13 reads, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So it is in the first sense of to trust or to put trust that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 9. However, we should not think of the meaning to trust as if Israel looks to Moses as they do to God. So for this reason, it's probably better to use the meaning to be confident. In order not to trust in that, but to be confident in Moses' leadership, that he is a spiritual leader. Hence, the result of Yahweh speaking to Moses in the hearing and the presence of Israel is for them to have full confidence in Moses as Yahweh's leader, our appointed leader for Israel. So this is what we have to understand, that that's the purpose of God in dealing with this or giving this promise to Moses of speaking, so that people who are around will listen to him. Now this result should of course really cause us to remember that believers are to respect their spiritual leaders, as the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It is, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And so the message that is derived from the exposition of Exodus 19 verse 9, as we have stated, is that God's special appearance to anyone is for specific purpose that is intended to achieve a specific result. Now, the truthfulness of this message is, in a sense, confirmed in the New Testament with Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus appears to him in a special way on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and that special appearance had a purpose that's intended to achieve a specific result, and the purpose and the result of the appearance of Jesus Christ to Paul are both contained in his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 verses 15 through 18. Acts chapter 26 verses 15 to 18. So he reads, defending himself, he said, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' The Lord replied, 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" So then the purpose of the Lord Jesus appearing to Paul was so that he will preach the gospel to the Gentiles, resulting in their salvation. Thus, the special appearance of Jesus Christ to Paul also confirms then the message that we have stated, which again is God's special appearance to anyone is for a specific purpose that's intended to achieve a specific result. So in any case, after Yahweh promised special appearance to Moses, he then completed his mission of returning to Mount Sinai. His mission was simply to report back to God the response of Israel to the word that he delivered to them, as we read then in the last clause of Exodus 19 verse 9, when it says, "Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said." Now, this clause should be understood, though, as we have implied, to be the actual reporting of Israel's response since verse 8 of this 19th chapter simply informed us that Moses returned to the mountain without actually saying that he reported to Yahweh. He just said he returned. Hence, this last clause, though, of verse 9 states the action of reporting to Yahweh Israel's response. Now, it was not really necessary for Moses to report back to Yahweh, since he already knew the people's response. So why did he do that? That's really, this action is to me the one that conveys that God wants to maintain personal relationship with his people. So all I'm saying is God wants to maintain a personal relationship with you. You cannot have a relationship with somebody if it is a one-sided thing. God wants to have a relationship with you. You have to respond. You respond by doing what he tells you to do. And you show him that you mean that you're serious by your devotion to him. And the way you do it today, no matter what people try to excuse themselves, the way you do it is your devotion to the word of God. Nothing should come above that. If anything comes above it, you're not devoted to him. You can try to convince yourself that you are not. Nothing should come between you and your devotion to the Lord. That's why if you do that, you have that personal relationship with him that he wants to have with you. So in any event, let me again end by reminding you the message, which is God's special appearance to anyone is for specific purpose that is intended to achieve a specific result. Hence then, when God makes himself real to you in a very personal way, there are many, many ways God will make himself real to a believer. Now when he does that, you will know. It's not somebody has to interpret that for you. You will know that God has made himself specially known to you. And when he does that, he has a purpose. His purpose is so that you talk about him to other people. That you tell people what he's doing. It's not one person, others. You know, so you may experience his goodness and he may show you in a way that there's no question that he has manifested himself to you in whatever thing that you're dealing with. That you must share with other believers or in order to encourage other people. And at the same time, he does it to solidify and confirm your faith in him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to continue to know that in your goodness, you want to have continuous relationship with us and that you want us, when you make yourself known to us in a special way, that we should let other people know. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.